Shall we return now to Luke, the second chapter, where we have read the account of Christ's birth and of the angel's announcement to the shepherds and the shepherds' very prompt journey to Bethlehem to see what it was that had come to pass. Luke chapter 2. I would direct your attention as well, by way of introduction, to the order of worship in the bulletin today, where with the sermon we have this portion from the Westminster Larger Catechism. And I want to read aloud in your hearing the question 67 of this Westminster Catechism, because I believe what we have in the scriptures today are in fact an illustration of this very truth so clearly and well affirmed in the Larger Catechism. Question number 67 asks, what is effectual calling? And the answer that is given is, effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace, whereby, out of his free and special love to his elect, and from nothing in them moving him thereunto, he doth in his special time invite and draw them to Jesus Christ, by his word and spirit, savingly enlightening their minds, renewing and powerfully determining their wills, so as they, although in themselves dead in sin, are hereby made willing and able freely to answer his call and to accept and embrace the grace offered and conveyed therein. Our focus this morning is upon the shepherds, the first to be called unto Christ. And in the wisdom of God, Luke, in his reporting the life of Christ, chose to include this record of the shepherds and how God focused upon them and called them to come and see Christ. And it was not simply a call to come as spectators and see this spectacle which has taken place. What do you know? A baby's lying in a manger. But it was clearly a call which had an effect upon the shepherds. Not simply the effect of one who has been to a museum and looked at unusual relics, but the effect of one who has met Christ and knows he has met Christ and goes on his way rejoicing, having met the Savior of his soul, the one who delivers from sin. Now, it's to be noted first, as we consider the shepherds and this call of the shepherds to Christ, that it was the angels who sought the shepherds and not the shepherds who sought Christ. Let us not miss that reality in this age when so often the roles are reversed with regard to people coming to Christ. And it is assumed that because they made up their mind to go this direction, that Christ therefore made up his mind to receive them. This was not the case at all with these shepherds. There is no indication whatsoever that the shepherds were seeking after God. They were simply going about their normal lifestyle. They were shepherds. And what do? Shepherds tend to the sheep. And in the setting of the first century, shepherding was something that we in our culture may not fully be able to contemplate. In my privileged opportunities to minister in Kenya, I've been among the Maasai people there at the southern border of Kenya and Tanzania, or Tanzania as they say it. And there among the Maasai, they are cattle herdsmen. A man's wealth is determined by how many head of livestock he has. And they are herding their cattle and or sheep and goats, sometimes mixed, to wherever they can find green grass, wherever it has rained. And so their journeys with their animals will take them at times great distances. Many times I have seen along the roadside in the city of Nairobi, which is approaching 100 miles from the Maasai communities, a Maasai, you can tell by his garb and by the way he leans upon his staff, herding their sheep or cattle to graze the green along the roadways in the city of Nairobi where rain has come, which has not come to the arid region they live in. In other words, these shepherds wander from place to place. Wherever there is provision for their flocks, that's where they take them. And consequently, the shepherds, by their very role, were outside the boundaries of normal society in first century Israel. And being outside the bounds of normal community life, neither were they faithful to the feast days or the religious holidays or to the things of the temple. In fact, they were in many cases, so I read, a godless lot of people wandering about outside the boundaries of acceptable civil behavior, often deemed to be thieves. They were not the kind of people that you would choose for special honor or privilege outside of society. If there had been some committee that could be formed and informed that, in fact, God was going to enter human flesh and come into the world, and that committee's task was to determine the protocol of that entrance, who would be the first to receive this heavenly guest? They would not have chosen shepherds. They would have chosen perhaps Herod the king. Is it not the custom in our own modern ages, and has been in past ages as well, that when a foreign ruler comes to visit a nation, his visit includes, first of all, meeting the emissaries of the president or the king, the monarch of that land, and then meeting with that dignitary? And all of the visit is carefully choreographed to see to it that the streets are clean, that the beggars are removed from sight, and that only the choice of society is there to meet with the dignitary who has come from afar. And so you consider the angels who will come to earth with the good news that God has become man in order that his sins might be taken from him. Angels, will it be the king in the courts of royalty? No, not at all. Okay, then perhaps since this king is a savior, the dignitaries and leaders of the religious officialdom of the age, they should be the ones receive him. No way. He will come to them in time, and they will not receive him. Should it then be the wealthy, the upper crust, the elite of society? Certainly they are the ones to make the right impression. By no means. The angels were sent from heaven to social outcasts, to the shepherds, to men whose reputation was a bad reputation, possibly thieving people. We're reminded of the scripture where Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And Jesus said later, "Therefore said I unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." No shepherd can come unless it's given to him of the Father. And there was in Bethlehem that evening a multi-dimensional manifestation of heaven's richest grace. As a baby was born to an impoverished virgin and her espoused husband, mere laborers, who had no place to spend the night except a stable, and no place to place their baby except a manger, and no one to celebrate except the beasts of the field and the shepherds who kept them. And unto these God came by way of angels in a mighty outpouring of divine favor and grace. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10 quoted Isaiah, saying, Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. There the shepherds, being shepherds, doing what shepherds do in the outdoors at night, and suddenly there appears to them the very angel of God with a message that only they would receive that evening. And they proclaimed the birth of Christ. So it is that we find in the scripture that during Christ's ministry, the common people heard him gladly. Have you stopped to ponder that wonderful truth from scripture? The common people heard him gladly. I think we could consider ourselves to be common people in this nation, even though we as a people are blessed with possessions and comforts and wealth above virtually all humanity that has ever lived before us. We are not the elites. We are not people of power and of influence. We tend to watch as the class of elites in this country has taken this country in directions the common people would never choose, would not desire. And we see the same phenomenon that was present in Christ's day. The common people, not all of them, but the common people are the ones who receive him, while the elites reject him. And in this approach to the shepherds, we find the Apostle Paul's description so apt when he wrote, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." This was the case with choosing the shepherds. They were not seeking him. They did not choose him. He chose them. He came to these men who were nothings socially, who were nothings economically, who were nothings morally. He came to bankrupt beggars, the shepherds, just as was the case when he came to me. Notice that when he appeared, the shepherds, the angels appeared. It tells us there in the ninth verse that they, the shepherds, were sore afraid, and so would I have been. Have you ever had an experience that suddenly sent an adrenaline rush coursing through your body? A sudden fear that arose within you. Try to put yourself in the shepherd's shoes, or perhaps I should say in the shepherd's sandals, and consider what they experienced. Here they were out in the field at night with their sheep. And I've mentioned several times recently, because it's been impressed upon me, that this world where the shepherds were and where Christ was a very, very quiet world, by contrast with ours. If I step out in my lawn at night, though I live in the country, I will probably hear the rushing sound of a vehicle, perhaps at a distance. Maybe the humming of truck tires in a distance. A jetliner just taken off from the Philadelphia airport, flying in its route over where I live. Takes it 12 minutes to get from Philadelphia to Whiteford. I'll hear those kind of sounds. There might be the roar of a pesky motorcycle going by too loudly, or of a car. And if I step inside, it's the ding of messaging on the phone, or the ring of the phone itself. We live in a noisy world. When in the course of a day do you hear nothing? It's very rare, I'm sure. But the shepherds were in a situation where it was a quiet, quiet world. Never had it been interrupted by the sound of an engine, gasoline or diesel, the honking of a horn, the whisper and roar distant of a jet going overhead. It was a quiet world. They would hear perhaps the bleating of the sheep now and then, but generally they would be calmed down and asleep at this time of the night. They would hear perhaps the braying of a donkey that was among them for the protection of the sheep, but it was what many of us would love to hear. Quiet. Peace and quiet. And suddenly, the sky exploded with light over them. What would your thought be? That's where I ask. Can you recall a time when you were suddenly thrust through with a momentary terror and excitement? Several weeks ago, on a cloudy night, bereft of any moonlight, I walked out through the dark backyard into the fenced area to close the door on the chicken pen to keep the raccoons and possums out from them. And suddenly, there coursed through me what I assume was a rush of adrenaline like I've not had that I can remember. Every tip of every finger, every muscle, every nerve moved, for I discerned unidentified movement. And from whatever it was, I could not tell the direction. And it was movement that was fast. And then I could hear the thud of footsteps dropping on the ground. What is it? And in the darkness, suddenly I perceived some form approaching. And it was a big form. Well, come to find out, it was Alex, the neighbor's horse. And Alex is quite the horse. At his shoulders, he stands as tall as I do. Not my shoulders, but the crown of my head. That's how tall Alex is. He weighs more than a ton. And he had gotten loose, and he knew it. and he was enjoying every stomp of his hoof. I learned who he was because very shortly thereafter, two neighbor ladies from different homes with flashlights were coming our direction looking for the horse. They had been looking all over for him in the dark, and they informed me that his name was Alex and advised how much he must like the grass of my yard that he was eating and promised to pay whatever damage he had caused in tearing through my fence. The next morning in daylight, I went out and looked at the fence, and it hadn't been touched. He must have just stepped over top of it to get into my yard. But unlike anything I've known before, there was a sudden split second, less than a second, burst of, "What is this?" And I think maybe the shepherds had something of a similar experience. Now, I'm afraid you'll remember Alex and not the shepherds that I'm trying to illustrate with it. So make sure that you make a good footnote on that matter. The shepherds are suddenly faced with a sky such as they've never seen before that literally, no, not literally, that is literary, that can be fictional, that actually exploded with light. And there was a creature hovering in that light, an angel of all creatures. I would be sore afraid. So would you. So were they. And what were the first words of the angel to them? "Fear not." Now let's dwell here for just a minute. This was a divine intervention. And let it not be missed that the only appropriate response to divine intervention is fear. How much we are told in the scripture about the fear of the Lord. Jesus said, "Fear not him that can destroy the body, but fear him that can cast body and soul into hell." We are to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The transgression of the wicked saith that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And I would be inclined to think, based upon what we know about the reputation of the shepherds in that day, that these shepherds had little to no fear of God until suddenly God revealed himself to them. And they were faced with the glory of God reflected in his angels as the sky was ablaze with light. And a heavenly messenger was saying to them, "Fear not. Fear not." Indeed, the wicked have no fear of God. But when God intervenes, it is a fearful thing. There was a generation devoid of the fear of God until the rain started to fall, the rivers began to swell, and the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the ark door was sealed shut by the seal of the Almighty. Then, doubtless, men began to fear, and their hearts failed them for fear, as they ran from the raging torrents of the rising rivers to escape their death, only to see slower members of their community unable to escape, swept away with no aid to rescue them as they cried for help. And as they soon vanished under the waters, the same waters arose to take away those who observed them, and the earth was flooded. Without doubt, people who never feared God were fear-filled when the flood fell upon them. The people of Sodom living as if there were no God at all, had no fear of God, even to the extreme that when the angels came in the form of men to warn Lot of the judgment that was to fall, and demonstrated their power by smiting the lust-crazed occupants of Sodom with blindness, they still, in their blinded stupor, sought entrance to Lot's home, that they might gratify their lusts with these heavenly guests. But when the fire and brimstone began to fall, assuredly they feared. When the people of Egypt under Pharaoh's leadership rejected the pleas of the people of God to go into the wilderness and worship, and were plagued with plagues that would demonstrate to them who God was, those who had no fear of God began to fear in brief starts and urges. Until finally, Pharaoh and his army was drowned in the Red Sea. Those who had no fear of God certainly were brought to a fear of God late, late in their vanishing existence. Those who do not fear God will be brought unto a fear of God either by conversion or by eternal destruction and damnation. The shepherds are introduced to God's coming Son in a terrifying introduction that set them to fear. But as soon as such fear comes, there comes with it the very comfort of the Almighty. Did not the hymn writer have it right when he said, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved.'" There it is. God brings a person to the fear of God by his own favor. And that night, these shepherds are brought to fear in order that they might be brought to true and eternal comfort. Thus God graciously works. The angels said, "Fear not." We live in a country that is overtaken by fear. There is pandemic fear. There is climate fear. There is fraud fear, Russia fear, China fear, and you can add to it more of the fears which could be lifted if it simply had a fear of God. Those who do not fear God will be plagued by many other fears. Does not the psalmist tell us? Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Indeed, fears are banished by the fear of God, the sovereign, benevolent, omniscient, omnipotent ruler of all things. And it is not God's purpose that his people continue in fear. Hence the angel said, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And so it is that God brings to his people good tidings of great joy, and thereby, and through their union with him, they are delivered from fear. The psalmist wrote, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his tabernacle. In the secret of his presence shall he set me up. God's people in Christ are delivered from fear, and the angel which provoked such fear immediately calms such fear with the great news that in fact, unto you, shepherds, yes, you, for whom society has nothing, you are outcast, but unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the angel gives the sign of what it will be. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. There would be many children in Bethlehem wrapped in swaddling clothes. That was the way they did it. But there wouldn't be any others lying in a manger. And by this mark of identity, the shepherds will know that indeed the angels have spoken truth to them, and that this one indeed is the one whose arrival has been proclaimed by heavenly messengers, angels above. And so the angel tells them, I bring you good tidings. What better tidings could there be? A Savior is born. Good tidings of great joy. The joy of deliverance, loosed from the bondage of sin, from all that it brings to the destruction of life now and forevermore. The hymn writer summed it up so well when he wrote, Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the captive free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Hear him. Ye deaf. His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. That is the deliverance Christ brings. And this is what Christ pointed out that day in the synagogue when he cited the prophet Isaiah, who said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he goes on there to list the benefits of Christ's ministry anointed by the Spirit of God, and the angels coming to the shepherds demonstrates that very fact so beautifully, so gloriously. And so the angels speak of a great message of great joy. And they say it shall be to all people. Shepherds won't be excluded like they are from normal society. Because this is great message of great joy to all people. And in fact, the writers of Scripture express the same thing when they say, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Jesus called forth, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Nicodemus heard those words, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is a message of hope and joy to all that came to the shepherds that night by way of the angels. And so look at the shepherds' response there in verse number 15. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They understood now that the shepherds, that the angels were in fact God's messengers, just as the prophets had been, just as the apostles would be. The shepherds spoke the word of God. The angels spoke the word of God to the shepherds. And hearing the word of God, their whole disposition of life was changed. They who had no thought of God now are wanting to go and seek Christ, his Son. They have received the word of God by way of the shepherds, and they are acting upon it, the true evidence of one being born of God. They act upon the word of God. They are not simply hearers of it, but doers. And they say, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Emphasis upon the fact they said, "Let us now go." And so in the following verse, it says they came with haste. There's no time to linger. Now, let us go and see this Savior. Let us hasten to the site of his manger. Let us see this one who in fact is God in flesh come to save us from our sin. And in their hastening there, we are reminded yet again of a passage that I referred to earlier in the message. "No man can come to me except the Father draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. As it is written in the prophet, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me." And there the shepherds come. But let us recognize in this as well, that while it was not the shepherds who sought Christ, but Christ who by way of the angels sought them, yet they had the responsibility upon hearing to rise and go. And their failure to do that would have been the revelation of their unbelief and of the fact that they had not met God nor received his word. There is the responsibility for all of those who hear to move upon what they have heard. For therein is their faith manifested. And the disciples, the shepherds hastening to the manger side of Christ manifests their recognition of that duty, the human responsibility to respond and to go. And so we find in verse number 17, "When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." That day they became ambassadors for Christ. And they went out from that manger speaking of Christ, of the one who was born, the Savior of the world, whose birth had been announced to them by angels. And verse 18 tells us, "All they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Who's going to listen to shepherds? These people are not a reliable source of information. You mean angels showed up to shepherds? Come now. You mean shepherds are the ones telling that Messiah has come? In fact, no man believes except the Holy Spirit himself bring that person face to face with truth and his heart to repentance. And it is not the mighty or noble that are called of God to be the messengers of the truth. It's those which are weak. It is that which is base. It is that which is nothing which God chooses and uses, that no strength should glory in his presence. How many times people have turned away from the gospel and would claim that it's because of the obnoxious ways of the preacher that presented it to them. Now, believe me, I know preachers can be obnoxious. So does my wife. But God, in spite of man, in spite of it being shepherds, makes His truth known and works His purposes and calls His own unto Himself, not because they choose Him, but because He is gracious to choose them. And they come. And so our Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And I believe in heaven today there is a little band of shepherds who, upon hearing that, can say again, "Hallelujah, it is true." And may it be true for all of us, for each of us. Let us worship this season the one who laid in a manger that we might recline in His comfort and protection forever. The one who was born nothing to this world, but everything to the world to come and to the people who will be its occupants. Let us bow together as we pray. Almighty God, most gracious, most holy and kind, who takes into thyself vile sinners, utter outcasts, depraved, defective, and defiled specimens, and makes them your own sons. O Lord, receive our worship and grant that each hearing thy word here this morning might know his sonship in Christ, might respond to the angels' call as the shepherds did, hastening unto Christ, that they might see and behold and know their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.